Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We're continuing our study of the book of Acts. There's a lot of great things. We're seeing some key events. Remember what's happened just recently? The body of believers have been together, and the Holy Spirit came and put them together in what we call the body of Christ. The church was formed. That happened on the day of Pentecost. On that day, a large crowd gathered because the believers were speaking all these different languages, and people came, and Peter stood up and gave the great message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the people responded. Luke says they received the word, and 3,000 people were saved. It's amazing. But as we continue this morning, there's another special event. It's a miracle. It's something that's totally unexpected. It's the power of Jesus Christ is shown. Peter heals a man who has never walked, ever. And when this happens, the people all gather around, and they want to know what's going on. And Peter uses this opportunity again to tell people about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, just remember this. In every message in the book of Acts, every time someone speaks, the message is always, Jesus died and rose again. That's the key. That's the good news message. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and whoever believes in him has eternal life. Let me begin by raising some questions. First of all, how long had the lame man been in this condition? We're going to find he's over 40 years old. What is the central truth of Peter's message? What does Peter tell the people to do? And I'll explain it to you when we get to the end. And then, what does Peter mean the times of refreshing will come? We'll see it as we fit together. There's a lot, and we see how Peter stands to proclaim the message to these Jewish people. Have you ever had something unexpected happen? Maybe totally unexpected. Like, you just didn't know it was going to happen. Maybe you had a class or a test or a project, and you took the test, and you thought, you know, I don't think I did very good on that. In fact, I think I might have failed it. Or you think it was not very good. And then you go and you get the grade, and it's an A. And you go, how can I make an A? That's amazing. Or sometimes maybe a check would come in the mail, and you open it up, and it's a refund check. And you went, I wasn't expecting to get this. Or maybe somebody gives 10 acres of land to a church. I mean, you know, who knows? You never know what God is going to do. Well, this morning we're going to see something totally unexpected. A lame man, lame since birth, never walked, expecting money, gets healing. And the truth is, we have a God who does the unexpected. In fact, this, he goes beyond what we could ask or imagine. Think about your life. How many times in our lives has God done things beyond what we ever could ask or imagine? Well, let's see how this fits together. Let me just break down the passage for you. I know it's a long passage, and I'm going to go fast. In fact, I'll speed it up if you'd like for me to. But anyway, let me break the passage down for you. We're going to see the first part is the healing of the beggar. He's asking for alms, and Peter gives him the answer, and we see the miracle. And then the message comes because all these people gather around, and Peter says, it's Jesus Christ who did this. And then he gives a charge to the people, and we'll see how it fits together. That's supposed to be, I think, verse 26 instead of 21, but it doesn't really matter. You've got it in the Bible. We want to look at the passage today. It's a flow. I thought about trying to figure out how to break it, and there's just really no way to break it. So we might say jump in and hang on because we'll just go right through it. What's going on in the lives of these people? Go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42. It says they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is what characterized the church. They were teaching the word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. There was a unity and purpose. When it says fellowship there, it doesn't mean like a fellowship supper. It doesn't mean like eating together. It means having unity of purpose and a unity with each other. When it says breaking of bread, that's talking about eating meals and the Lord's Supper and prayer. So those four things were what characterized the early church. And we want to be characterized in the same thing. We want to teach the word. We want to have unity and purpose. We want to eat together. We want to have the Lord's Supper. And we want to be people of prayer. What was it like? What were they doing? Notice verse 46 of chapter 2. It says, day by day, continue with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. That's a big group to small groups. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding people who were being saved. And so what we see is this is what was going on day after day after day. Now, we're going to see a particular day Peter and John decide to go to the temple. And we'll talk about why they went to the temple in just a minute, but we're going to see the power of God. And it's an amazing story. When you study the book of Acts, I hope you've been reading it. I say one of the great things to do is as we study this book, verse by verse, passage by passage over these months, because it's going to take us a while to go through it, read the book and you'll see it. You see how it breaks up. Chapters 1 through 7 is the spread of the message in Jerusalem. And 8 through 12 is the spread of the message in Judea, Samaria. Chapters 13 through 28, the spread of the message throughout the known world. And so that's what we're seeing. And we're seeing how the spread of the message of Jesus Christ, it's happening. And one of the great things is we can make an application and say, look, we're a new church. We've been in existence about 9 months. That's pretty new for a church. And what we're trying to do is spread the message of Jesus Christ in this community. And that's what we want to do. Well, let's see what happens. Now, I want you to read chapter 2, verse 43, because it makes a difference in this passage. Look what he says. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And you remember the apostles, there are now 12 of them. There were 12, and Judas died. They chose another man to take his place, so there are 12 men called apostles. Apostles are those sent forth with authority. They have God's power. They represent Jesus Christ. We represent Christ, but we're not called apostles. We don't have that same authority. We're called ambassadors. So these men are separate. They are different. They represent Christ, and they have power and authority. It says signs and wonders were taking place through them. In this passage, chapter 3, we're going to see a wonder, a miracle take place through the apostles. Let's see what happens. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now, remember, these are apostles. They sent forth with authority. They're going to the temple. Now, this is their ongoing pattern. The temple was the place. Jewish people came there all the time. They offered sacrifices there. They had different feast festivals and feast days. So the Jewish people were always at the temple. There was the big temple that had been rebuilt after the Solomon's was torn down. They built a temple. Herod comes back, and over 50 years, the family of Herod is rebuilding the Jewish temple for the Jewish people. Herod wanted to be on the good side of the Jews, although he hated them. And so he had built this temple, and it was really big. And there was a section all around the temple called the porch, or Solomon's portico. It was a covered area that people would go, and they would talk, and they would hang around, and they would sell things, and they would meet with each other. The best we can tell is the Christians would go to Solomon's portico every day and witness to people and talk to people. And so here is Peter and John. They're going to the temple. Notice it says, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now, the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When you think about the times of sacrifices, there were three times. They had what they call the morning offering, the evening offering, which is at 3, the morning offering is at 9, and they had one at noon. So if you were Jewish, you could go to the temple, and there would be a special offering at 9 in the morning, one around noontime, and then a special offering in the evening. This is when they're going at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So they've gone up there to worship God, basically. And watch what happens. A man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, with whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now, all around that temple area, around Solomon's portico, there's all these gates and ways to go into the temple. There was one gate called the Beautiful Gate. We're not sure exactly where it was. Many believe it's near on the eastern side of the temple. And so what they would do is some family or friends of this beggar, he's a beggar, he's never been able to work, he's never been able to walk. We're going to see there's something wrong with his feet and ankles. And they take him every day, and they carry him, and they probably have a blanket, and they set him on this blanket, and he's by the door where people go into the temple. And as they're going to the temple, he goes, give him alms, give me, please give, please give, please give. That's what he's doing. He's begging every day. Most people just walk right past him. Some people would actually give them something. It says that he's been carried there every day at the gate of the temple, which is the Beautiful Gate, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. He figures, look, they're going to worship. Maybe they will have mercy on me, and they'll give me something. That's the plan. And so there's something wrong with his ankles and his feet. Watch. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Now, as he saw these two going in, the way it's written in the Greek, he didn't just say, give me something. He said, give me something, give me something, give me something, give me something. He kept saying it over and over. That's the way it's written. Peter and John stop. And Peter says, hey, look at us. which was a little bit unusual. And here's what he knows. Notice verse 5. He began to give them his attention, expecting to receiving something from them. By the way, he knew that when people stopped, if they stopped or talked to him, most likely they were going to give him something. So when he said, "Give me something, give me something, give me something," and they stopped and said, "Hey, look at us," he thought, "This is going to be a good day. This is going to be." He has no idea how good this day is going to be. He thinks he's going to get some little money. He doesn't know that his whole life is about to change because of Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest thing that happened to us, because many of us, we're going through life and then we hear about Christ and we put our faith in Jesus Christ and our whole life changes. It's never the same anymore. And watch what Peter says to him, verse 6. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." So Peter says, "I don't have money. I don't have money, I don't have gold, but I'm going to give you something better." And what we're going to see, and I think the next slide, he's talking about the power of Jesus Christ. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ," he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." He says, "Get up and walk." Now, the name of Jesus Christ, listen how he said it. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. He wanted to make sure that, see, at that time, Jesus was basically the same name as Joshua. And so a lot of people were named Yeshua. And he says, "Yeshua the Christ from Nazareth," which had become famous. Jesus of Nazareth had become famous because people knew all about him. They knew he was the one that had claimed to be the Son of God, and that the Jewish people had turned him over to the Romans and he'd been crucified. Rumors were out everywhere that he had risen from the dead. In fact, people were talking about that they had seen him risen from the dead. And so he's famous. And so when this guy says, "I don't have silver," when Peter looks at him and says, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And what he does is he doesn't expect that guy to get up and walk, because guess what? That guy has never walked in his life. Now let me remind you of something. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ," I think the next slide. Jesus, of course, means Savior. Christ means Messiah, or the Anointed One. So he gives the name. He says, "In the name of the Savior, the Anointed One of God." By the way, it is the greatest name of all. We talked about it a while ago when Stephen sang the song and had some of those verses in there. In Acts 4:12, "There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we might be saved." There's only one way to be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Salvation is not by works. It's not our goodness. It's not going to church. It's not doing any of those things. It's not us faithfulness in any way, shape, or form. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who died and rose again. He is the one who gives eternal life simply by faith. Philippians 2 says, "At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee, believers and unbelievers, everyone will bow before him." He is the name that saves, Jesus Christ. So every one of us in this room, we ought to be saying, "Thank you, Jesus, because Jesus, you are the Savior. It is not a church, my goodness, my faithfulness, anything I've ever done or will do. I am saved simply by Jesus. He's the Savior by faith in him." So look what he did. When Peter said, "I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And instead of just letting him get up, because the guy's not going to get up, look what Jesus does. Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Peter reaches down and grabs the guy and pulls him up. The guy could say, "Hey, well, don't," but while he's pulling him up, his feet and ankles are healed. All of a sudden, he can stand up. All of a sudden, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And sometimes today people talk about all these miracles they're seeing on TV, and they've done all kinds of studies and realized that a lot of it's just a sham. But this wasn't a sham. This was really, Peter reached down and grabbed him and pulled him up. See, we'd already seen that back in Acts chapter 2 that many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Here's another one. Peter says, "I don't have money, but what I do have, I'll give you. You walk in the name of Jesus Christ." And he pulled him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. It says, with a leap, he stood upright. A leap. A leap. Think about that. He began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, and he was walking and leaping and praising God. He wasn't just walking. He was jumping. He was going, "This is amazing." Right? If you never walked, think about walking. If you never seen, think about seeing. Think what this meant to this man. He thought that day he might get a little money. And when these two guys said, hey, look at us, he thought, I might get a little money. And all of a sudden, he's walking and he's jumping. And let me tell you, the response, I see he's filled with joy and he's praising God. And you see this great testimony for Jesus Christ. And think about this. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, I think the next slide, the same thing happens when we trust in Christ and we're healed spiritually. We go from death to life. Think about that. The same thing is true for us. I think the next slide has it, that we have joy, the joy of our salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We praise to God. He gets all the glory. That's why when you talk about salvation, when you talk about what happened to you, you need to remind people and you need to be very clear that Jesus is your Savior and He gets all the praise and the glory. And then we get to proclaim Jesus Christ, that we're different, that we have eternal life, not by what we do, but by what Jesus Christ has given to us. So it's really powerful. Well, what happens? Look, that he's leaping and jumping and praising God, and he goes into the temple with him, and it says in verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, when they saw him, they said, wait a minute. Isn't that the guy that was always at the gate? That's the guy that was always at the gate. He's never walked a day in his life. I've always seen him day after day after day. Every time we go by, he's asking for money. And there he is, walking, jumping, praising God. They saw this. And they were filled, it says, with wonder and amazement. That's what miracles do. Listen, miracles don't save anybody. In fact, when Jesus told the story in Luke 16, and a guy said, well, if somebody will raise from the dead, people will believe. He said, no, even if somebody doesn't raise, if they don't believe the scripture, they won't believe a miracle. Miracles point to Jesus Christ, but they don't make people believe. If somebody said, well, if God would just do a miracle, I would believe. No, they believe the word of God, they'll believe. And so we see that there was amazement, and they were taking note, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement. And what Peter's going to do, he's going to take this opportunity when he sees, in just a minute, all these people are going to start gathering around, and Peter says, this would be a great opportunity to talk, right? This would be a great opportunity to share the message of Christ. And one of the things we need to do as we walk out these doors, and sometimes we go through the whole week, and we never even think about an opportunity to share our faith. And they're everywhere. We just don't take the opportunities. If you start looking for the opportunities, I guarantee you they will be there. Well, look what happened. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, Solomon's porch, full of amazement. Now, I want you to understand that this guy realizes these guys. And let me say it this way. He says, these guys in the name of Jesus heal me. And it says he was clinging to them. I think he was holding on to them, going, I'm not letting you guys go. This is the greatest day of my life. And so as that was happening, all these people begin to gather around because they're saying, what happened here? What happened here? And it's really a miracle. And they're at the porch of Solomon. And it tells us in other places that they would meet daily in different places at Solomon's porch. Here's what I want to do. I want to break down this message for you. First of all, Peter's going to talk about the event, and he's going to say, we didn't do this, Jesus did this. You killed Jesus, but God raised him, and it's through faith in Christ that all this happened. Then he turns to the people and said, we know you did it ignorantly. You need to repent, and we're going to talk about what repent means. It means to change your mind. They need to repent, which would be believe in Jesus and forgiveness of sin. And then he's going to talk about the return of Jesus Christ. That's the times of refreshing. I'll tell it to you in a minute. And he says, listen to Jesus, who's the prophet. So that's the message. Let's start first with the event. He's going to talk about the people, and he's going to talk about the event. He's going to say, it wasn't us who did this. Jesus did this. Look at verse 12. Well, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? We didn't make him walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. He starts off by saying, it's not us who did this, it's Jesus who did this. Now, notice how he says this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have to remember that Peter is talking to Jewish people. It is the Jewish people who had been the promises coming from Adam and Eve to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob that the Messiah and the Savior would come. That was the promises. He looks at them and says, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant, Jesus Christ. He is telling those Jewish people that the one Abraham talked about, the one Isaac talked about, the one Jacob talked about, that's Jesus. And he says something really powerful. He said he has glorified his servant, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm gonna just talk through this real quickly, and then we'll come back and look at the verses. Here's what he says. You killed him. God raised him. Now, you remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter spoke? What did he tell to the crowd? You killed him. God raised him. Peter is never politically correct, okay? He just tells it like it is. He said, you Jewish people, you killed your Messiah. God raised him from the dead. In this passage, he says, you killed him. God raised him. Look what he says in verse 13 and 14. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he was going to release him. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You put the Prince of Life to death. He says, you killed him. You killed the one that God sent. You sent the holy and righteous one. You killed. But, notice, God raised from the dead. It's powerful. You killed, but God raised. Yep, go ahead. That's good. Go ahead to the next slide. God raised. That is the key in every message. If you want to, take the time as you're reading the book of Acts over these weeks, you just keep reading it. Every time there's a message, see if you can find in the message where whoever's giving the message says, Jesus died and rose again. It's in every message, because that's our message. When we go out these doors, we're not telling people how wonderful church is, and it is wonderful. Our message is not how happy Jesus will make us. Our message is not that Jesus will get you through college. Our message is not that Jesus will get you a good house or a good job. Our message is that Jesus died and rose again, and he's the Messiah and the Savior, and if you will trust in him, he will give to you eternal life, and you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That's our message. Notice how Jesus is described in this passage. I think he's called a servant in verse 13. He's called the holy and righteous one in verse 14. He's called the Prince of Life in verse 15. Notice what he says. Verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You disowned and delivered in him. Anybody know the murderer's name? Barabbas. That's exactly right. Barabbas had caused rebellion, had killed a person, and had done all kind of bad things. And the Jewish people said, we want Barabbas and kill Jesus. And so he said, you wanted a murderer to be granted to you. He goes on and says, you put to death the Prince of Life. I want you to think about this for just a second. Bottom line is, when you think about him, he is holy, he is set apart, he is God, he is righteous, he knows no sin. That's what he talks about there. He's called the Prince of Life. I think the next slide has him as the Prince of Life. Yeah, he is the life giver. I want you to think about this. If there is life at all, it is in Jesus. He is the creator of all things. He is the life giver. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that is the life and the light of man. He is the one that gives life. He gave you life. He formed you in your mother's womb. He is the life giver. He calls him the Prince of Life. And he says, but you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. A fact which we are all witnesses. He says, you all know that Jesus rose from the grave. Now let me tell you something. The people in the first century, they knew it. They went to the tomb. There's nobody there. There are people who saw Jesus. We remember over 500 people at one time saw Jesus. It wasn't a joke. And there were people who had tried to cover it up, and the religious leaders tried to cover it up. But everybody knew Jesus died and rose again. And these people gave their lives to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now here is the key to the whole thing. And it's faith in Christ. Notice the key, verse 16. On the basis of faith in his name, It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. The bottom line is faith. He says, it's always faith. He is the creator, the redeemer, the healer. He strengthened this man. He made him whole. But it all goes back to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the key. It's always faith. Think about this. For salvation, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. He is the one who died and rose again. He is the one that we trust. Salvation is in a person, the person of Christ. When you think about the Christian life, it's always faith, and it's always the object of our faith, and the object of our faith for the Christian life is the Word of God. We trust in the Word of God. In this miracle, the object of the faith for the whole miracle was Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Did the man who was healed have faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is no. He didn't even know about it. He was expecting to get what? Money. And Peter said, I don't have money, but what I do have, I will give you in the name of Jesus. Who had the faith that he would be healed? Peter had the faith that he would be healed. Peter pulled him up like this. See, in this incident, it wasn't the guy getting healed who had the faith, because he didn't even know he was fixing to get healed. It was Peter. It's powerful. Now, what does Peter say to the people? This is his charge, and I want you to see it. First of all, he says they did all this in ignorance, the idea of putting Jesus to death. Look what he says. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. He said, you messed up. You didn't. But these things, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer has been fulfilled. He says, listen, it was always appointed that a Messiah was going to come and the Messiah was going to die. Does anybody know where in the Old Testament it said the Messiah was going to die? Where was it? Isaiah what? 53. They knew that. He says, listen, this is just what has been announced, that had been announced by all the prophets, that the Christ would suffer and die. This has been fulfilled. He tells them that Jesus is the one who fulfills Isaiah 53. He's the Messiah and the Savior. Now, watch what he says to this crowd. It's the same thing he said the first time he spoke. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is a hard verse. I want you to look at it. First of all, the word repent. The word repent means change your mind. You will find that oftentimes when Peter is talking to the Jewish people, he tells them to change their mind. It's not that they've never heard of Jesus. Sometimes we talk to people and we say you need to believe in Christ for eternal life. He tells them to change their minds because they saw Jesus as a rabbi, as a man who'd been killed. They now need to see Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior. So when he says for them to repent, he's using it like this. Change your mind. Believe in Jesus as who he is. He's the Messiah and the Savior. When it says return, the word return literally means to be converted. So he actually says, change your mind, which is the idea of believing, and be converted. That's what he wants them to do. He wants them to believe in Christ. And we're going to see what happens here in just a minute. You remember on the day of Pentecost? He told them the same thing, and it said 3,000 of them did what? Believed in Christ. Watch what happens here. He says, repent, change your mind, basically believe, and be converted so that what will happen? Your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He says, first of all, two things. Watch. That you'll have forgiveness of sins. Your sins will be wiped away. Forgiveness of sins. And the times of refreshing. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Let me explain this to you. First of all, let's talk about the sins being wiped away, okay? The sins wiped away is the idea of forgiveness of sins. You understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, he paid for every sin of every person for all time. That does not save people. People are saved by faith in Jesus Christ when they receive forgiveness of sins. Understand, payment for sin and forgiveness of sins are two different things. The payment of sin happened when Christ died on the cross. That's why 1 John 2:2 says he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. All sins are already paid for. That does not give salvation. Salvation comes by faith. When we believe, we receive forgiveness of sins. That's what he's talking about when he says that your sins may be wiped away. And then he says the second aspect, and that is that the times of refreshing will come. I want you to see this. When the nation of Israel turns to Jesus, he will return. Now let me explain something to you, and this is big. The nation of Israel, when Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin, they rejected Christ as a people group, and they've been set aside. When the nation of Israel believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, as a people group, he will return to this earth. Where is Jesus now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. One day, we call it the second coming, when Jesus comes as the King. It will happen when Israel, as a people, trust in the Messiah. Peter is offering to them right here an opportunity for the nation to believe. And look what he says, that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing is the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes. Look what he goes on and says, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. He simply says this, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he will come back and set up the kingdom. Now, did the nation of Israel at this time believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? They did not. They have not to this point believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. There are Jewish people who trust. In fact, on this day, 5,000 Jews trust in Christ on this day. But that's not the nation. In fact, when the passage is at the end, you're going to see the religious leaders, the leaders of the Jews, come in and arrest them for talking about Jesus. The nation of Israel, to this day, has still never turned to Christ as Messiah and Savior. Now, I'll tell you when it's going to happen, because the Bible already tells us. It tells us that during the tribulation time period, and we've been studying this in Sunday school, during the tribulation time period, when the Jewish people are being persecuted, this man of sin comes to power called the Antichrist. The nation of Israel, as a people group, put their faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. It starts with 144,000 Jews. That's Revelation chapter 7. And by the time you get to the end of the tribulation, the nation of Israel has trusted Christ as a people group, and Jesus Christ comes, Revelation 19, verse 11. That's what Peter's offering them right here. They don't accept it. Some believe, but the nation as a whole does not. He then quotes from Moses, because he calls Jesus the great prophet. Look, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to him you shall give heed to everything that he says. Jesus is the prophet. Remember, he's the prophet, priest, and king, which he is the anointed one of God. Moses said, one day God will raise up a prophet. Everybody must listen to him. That prophet is Jesus. And look what he says. Everyone is to listen to what he says, verse 23, and everyone who does not heed that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. The bottom line, Jesus is the prophet, and if you do not believe, you will be separated. John 3:18, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is what? Condemned already. They needed to listen to Jesus, the prophet. Now watch what he says. And likewise, all the prophets have spoken from Samuel on the same message. They've told the same message. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. He says, you Jews are the ones that got the promise of the Messiah. You ever thought about this? Abraham was told that in his family, every nation in the world would be blessed because the Messiah is coming through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through David. And he came and they missed him. And that's what Peter's telling them. He says, this is the one that Abraham was told about, that in your seed all the whole nations of the world will be blessed. This is the Savior. And then he says, this final thing here. Well, let me see. Yeah, in him, all the seed, the Messiah, the Christ, will come through him. All the nations of the world will be blessed. I think I have that as a slide too. Yeah, all the nations will be blessed through him. Jesus is the one that the blessings come. Look how he ends this. For you, talking to these Jews, first, God raised up his servant, that's Jesus, that he raised from the dead, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. The message goes to who first? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first. He's saying, you're getting the message. Jewish people, believe in the Messiah. And that's what he does on that day. And aren't we thankful that the message continued to spread and spread not only to Jews but to Gentiles as well? Now watch what happens. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. While they're speaking, they're about to get arrested by the Jewish leaders. Look what it says. They were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus. What were they teaching? Resurrection from the dead, that Jesus died and rose again. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail. But look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message, what did they do? What does it say? They believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That means there's at least 8,000 believers in Jerusalem. 3,000 believed on the first day, on the day of Pentecost. Now 5,000 people believe on this day. There's at least 8,000 believers in Jerusalem at this time. It's a powerful truth. I hope you understand it. Peter stands up and basically says, hey, if you think we healed this guy, we didn't. It's Jesus who healed him. And Jesus is the one that you put to death, but God raised from the dead. Jesus is the one that's been promised all these years. He's the Messiah and the Savior. We know you acted in ignorance. You need to change your mind. Believe in him. When you believe in him, you'll have forgiveness of sins. And in the future, the Messiah is going to come. He is the Savior. What can we apply from this? First of all, God does the unexpected. God does the unexpected. He can do anything. He can do beyond what we ask or imagine. We need to trust him. He can do all things. When you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, use me today and use me to do things which I would never imagine you would use me to do. See, don't go through life ordinarily. Don't go through an ordinary life. Get up and say, Lord, I want my life to count for you, and I want you to use me. And I don't want you just to use me. I want you to use me beyond what I could even imagine that you use me. Give me opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, if you ask him to give you opportunities to tell people about Christ, you will have the opportunities if you're looking for them. He can do anything. That's number two. Look at number two. Look for the opportunities to proclaim Christ. First of all, day by day, because that's what it's all about. We get up every day and we get ready to tell people. And there are people we work with, there are people we see every day. There are family and friends and people that we don't know if they know Jesus Christ or not. Today or tomorrow or the next day, maybe a day, God uses you to lead someone to Christ. Proclaim Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. If a person believes, they have eternal life. If they don't believe, they'll be separated. Proclaim Christ as the Savior. And the third thing under there is that in him is the blessing of eternal life. The last thing I want you to think about, and it's a little bit hard, is to understand the end time events dealing with the kingdom. We know this. If you've been in Sunday school, the very next event is Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and the church, the body of Christ, will be taken off the face of the earth. That's not what Peter is talking about in this passage. He's talking about Jesus coming as the King of the Jews. And he's offering to the Jewish people, you believe in him and the times of refreshing will come. They haven't done it yet. And many of you have talked to Jewish people. I had, when I was coaching at Mississippi State, I had a really good friend. His name was Abishai ben Parai. He was from Israel. He fought in He fought in the 73 war. He was a young guy, fought in the 73 war. And we were talking. And he asked me about what I believed. And I got to share with him. But all he would say is, well, that's good for you. That's good for you. And many Jewish people have trusted in Christ, but the nation as a whole has not. But one day they will. And the time of refreshing is going to come because Jesus is coming as the King and he's going to set up the kingdom. May we look for opportunities to proclaim Jesus Christ, the Savior, the King, the Messiah. And may we expect him to do even beyond what we could ask or imagine.